May be seated. Thank you, guys. Just think about those last words a little bit. The cross was meant for me. The cross was meant for me. But my Jesus, my Savior, my God, my Lord, He bled and died for us. As I said before, today is all about Jesus, and I want us to focus on Him. And so in order to do that, I just want us to take a moment here at the beginning, and we're just going to pray. And when I say we're going to pray, that's what I mean. We are going to pray. So you'll hear me talk to God in a few moments here, but before I do that, I want you to just talk to God yourself. Don't just wait for me to interrupt and start praying. Just close your eyes and talk to your Creator. And if you're here, whether you're here in person or listening online, and maybe you haven't prayed in a long time, maybe it's something that is kind of weird and foreign to you, you know how we pray? You ready? We just talk to God. There's nothing mystical about it. There's nothing incredible about it, except for the fact that we get to talk to the Creator of the universe. I mean, that's pretty incredible. But aside from that, you just talk to Him. He knows what's on your heart already. So just take a few moments. Let's talk to our God. Thank you, God, for saving me. I don't deserve it. I'm a wicked, horrible sinner. But your mercy and your grace and your love covers me. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. Lord, as we open up your word right now, will it be encouraging to us and a blessing to us and also challenging? Lord, convict us in the ways that we need to change. Lead us to a deeper walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 15. I want us to jump into the story right now. If you've been following along, whether that's coming on Sundays or watching online, you know that over the last few weeks, we've been marching up to this exact moment. This exact moment where Jesus is to be betrayed by Judas. And he's going to be put on mock trial. It's a kangaroo court. They are literally just looking for an excuse to kill him. They have put it in their minds that they are going to kill him, and everything that they are going to do is to kill him. And we get to verse 6 of chapter 15, and we read this. Pilate is now been talking to Jesus for a little bit. And we read, "Now at the feast, he, being Pilate, the governor, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas." We're going to stop right here for a moment because in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all mention Barabbas by name. And if they all mention him by name, then he must be an important character. But we only read about him in a couple of short verses in each book. Matthew chapter 27 calls him a notorious prisoner. Luke chapter 23 says he was thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. And then John chapter 18, it makes it clear that the people did not want their king, the king of the Jews, they didn't want their king released to him, but instead they wanted the rebel, robber, insurrectionist Barabbas. And let's look how Mark describes him again. "There was a prisoner among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection." Barabbas is a no good, dirty thug. Barabbas is a rebel. That's what we find out from all four of the Gospels. They mark him to be a rebel by nature. And they also all comment about how he is already in prison. And we read that this rebel, his name comes up, and the reason why his name comes up is because Pilate is talking to the people and he says, here's your feast, the Passover, by the way. Here's your feast, and at your feast I am accustomed to releasing to you a prisoner of your choice. It's not just who he wants. It's not just the one that he decides to let go. It's their choice. And so we read on, it gets verse 8, it says, and the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? What an interesting question there. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He's talking to Jews, by the way. He's talking to the same people that just a few days earlier were waving palm branches and saying, blessed be the name, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Those are the words that are coming out of their mouth as they're waving palm branches and throwing the cloaks down and saying, yes, our king has arrived. And a few days later, just a few days later, Pilate says, hey, do you want me to release that guy back to you? Verse 10, it says this, for he, Pilate, perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released. Verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with this man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucified him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify them. Crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. We'll stop right there before we go any further. If this were a movie, if we were watching this play out in real time, we would be throwing popcorn at the screen and booing because what a travesty has just taken place. Here is Jesus, this innocent, perfect man who not only is he innocent, he's done so much good. Miracles after miracles, he's fed thousands, he's literally brought Lazarus back from the dead. He's done nothing but good. He's taught nothing but good. He is innocent. And here is this perfect Jesus juxtaposed against a rebel thug, Barabbas. And the crowd is yelling for the innocent man to be crucified and the rebel to go free. And when I read this, my heart breaks. As I read this, I just start, in my own private time, I literally start crying as I read this because I realize that if I replace the name Barabbas with Josh, it would still be true. If you read this passage and you put your own name in there, it's still true. The perfect, innocent, spotless Lamb of God, he goes to the cross. And you, you wicked rebel, you go free. How is that fair? Not fair, is it? How could this be? How could Jesus be crucified and Barabbas walk free? How can you and I live our lives and have freedom? It doesn't seem fair. If we read the rest of this verse, it says, it released Barabbas and having scourge. That means whipped. That means beat. Means his flesh is being torn off. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. And we keep reading and we read that Jesus is mocked. He's beaten. He's whipped. He's mocked and he's forced to carry his cross to his place of execution. And he's so badly broken physically, he can't even carry the cross all the way. They have to get this other guy to carry the cross the rest of the way. And then we read that Jesus, he's literally nailed to a tree and put up on display for all to see. And if you know anything about crucifixion, which hopefully we don't know all that much, but I guess we should know a lot about it because of the story, because of Jesus. But you may have it described into detail that a prisoner on a cross, they are just that, they're a prisoner. The cross was left for the worst of the worst criminals. Not only was it a horrible way to die, but it was a very, you were mocked when you were up there. It's a degrading way to die as well. And it's painful, yes, because you have nails going through your flesh, but it's also painful because in order for them to breathe, they would have to push up against the nails in order to exhale and then inhale and slump back down again. That's why there's records, and we can even see it in here, that oftentimes prisoners would be, quote-unquote, mercy killed. A soldier would come by and break their legs so they're no longer able to push up. They can no longer breathe, and they just suffocate to death. It's a horrible way. It's terrible, but we read all about that, and then we get to verse 33, and it says this, "And when the sixth hour had come," that's noon, "and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So for 3 hours, from noon to three, it's dark. In the middle of the day, it's dark. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice." I read that and I just can't help but smile, because Jesus, he's 100% man, as we know, but he's 100% God. So after all that he's endured, this beating, this whipping, this mockery, this exhaustion of being nailed to the cross, he's still able to cry out with a loud voice. "And with a loud voice, he cries out, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And we get to this portion, and I've always had a little bit of a struggle with this portion. I've always questioned this. I don't quite get it, because yes, Jesus, he is taking the sins of the world upon him, right? Wow. You ever sin and try to cover that sin up, and you just get this nagging feeling, and you end up just walking around with this weight because you did something that you knew was wrong, and you feel that conviction, and you just have this weight weighing on you of this unrepentant sin that you're just carrying around with you? That's a big weight, isn't it? That's something none of us like to feel. But Jesus, he's carrying the weight, not just of that one sin, but of all of your sins. And not just of all of your sins, all of my sins. And not just all of your sins and my sins, but the sins of the world he's taken upon himself, and he's hanging there on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you imagine that? Our Savior, our God, taking on the weight of the world's sins. And I got to say something. I feel as though that is worse than all the physical torment that he dealt with. The weight, the experience of feeling God's wrath poured out on him on our behalf, that's so much worse than any physical pain that he could endure. But as I said, I have a little struggle with this sometimes, because I think, how could Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, the triune God, how could God himself say, "God the Father, why have you forsaken me?" How could that be? Well, Jesus is actually quoting a psalm. And you're thinking, how is Jesus quoting a psalm? Aren't they all like, "The Lord is my shepherd," and they're all so rosy, right? You need to read Psalms more. There's a psalm, Psalm 23, and it says this: my God, why have you forsaken me?" Sound familiar? Let's keep reading the context of it. It says this, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." It sets up a bleak picture of someone feeling completely rejected by God, completely alone, completely forsaken, completely helpless and hopeless. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 3, the very next verse, it says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." In this, we get the picture that Jesus, not only is he going to the cross because of us, he's going to the cross because he is obeying God the Father. In the midst of him feeling rejected and despised by men, rejected even by the Father, forsaken by the Father, in the midst of this, for our sake, he made himself low. He made himself so low that he would feel forsaken by the Father. Even though he wasn't, he would feel that way so that he could take on our sins. Wow. Think about the nicest thing anybody's ever done for you. That looks like hate compared to what Jesus done for you. But this psalm, it doesn't stop there. It's a very, very clearly messianic psalm because it keeps on going. In verse 14, listen to this. Listen how accurate this prophecy, this messianic psalm is. In verse 14, "I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encircle me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots." We read in the Gospels, that's exactly what happens. And then in verse 26, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over all the nations." So in the midst of the psalm, we have everything. We have Jesus that is quoting this psalm, realizing that this psalm is about him, and telling all of us, proclaiming to all of us that this messianic song was about him, that he had to endure this affliction, he had to endure this pain so that we as human beings could have a relationship with God again. And so, just as the end of the psalm says, God can reign. He's going to reign physically here in this earth, and he's going to reign spiritually in each and every one of our hearts as well. But let's jump back to Mark. It says, my God, why are you forsaking me?" And then let's go down to verse 37. "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." From the top to the bottom. Does that make sense? Well, what is this curtain that was torn anyway? I don't get that. What's the significance with that? Well, this curtain is a curtain that is dividing where everybody got to go in the temple from the Holy of Holies. So basically, it's dividing from where you and I would be allowed to worship from where no one was able to approach except for the high priest, and that was only once a year. But no one's able to approach that because that's where God's presence rests. That's where God was, as the people of Israel understood. And there was this curtain dividing these two places. And it was really symbolic between the difference between human beings who have sin in their heart. And there's a curtain, there's a divide, there's something that is stopping them from being able to be in the presence of the most holy, perfect, awesome God. And forever, there was a relationship that was shattered between mankind and God. And so this curtain, it was a real physical curtain, but its symbolism was really defining the fact that there was a distance between God and people. But Jesus died, and the curtain tore from top to bottom. Because Jesus died, we can have relationship with God. with God. Because Jesus died, there's no more barriers anymore. Because Jesus died, everything that stopped us in the past is now gone. Because Jesus breaks down those dividing walls. Jesus tore that curtain. Jesus made it possible so that you and I, sinful human beings, can approach and be in the presence of an awesome and holy and perfect God. That's really good news. I said we weren't going to smile much tonight, but we can smile at that one, okay? We can smile at the fact that we can have relationship with the God that created us. There's no more barriers. But we read here in Mark, it says that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. But if we go to John chapter 19, we realize and we hear, we understand the last recorded words of Jesus. And John records them as Jesus crying out and saying, "It is finished." What is finished? Well, only the redemptive work that he's doing, only the salvation that you and I so desperately need, only this repairing of the relationship that I've been talking about. Jesus, his death, he cries out and he says, "It is finished." But I love how John says it in John chapter 19. He doesn't just stop there. He says that Jesus then, it says, he gave up his spirit and breathed his last. And that reminds me of John chapter 10, and I'll go there real quick. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, it says this. It's pretty neat. Jesus is talking, and he's saying that he is the good shepherd. And verse 16, it says, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, it says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." That's another moment we can smile tonight, okay? You hear what Jesus is just saying? He says, "Nobody kills me. I give my life up freely." It wasn't a mistake that Jesus, this innocent man, would wind up on the cross. Again, I said, what if we were watching a movie and seeing all this take place? We'd be throwing popcorn, we'd be booing, we would say, no, he's innocent, get that other guy. We would be saying, no, this is a big mistake. He didn't deserve that. We've got it all wrong. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says, no, you got it all right. Jesus says, "I give my life up. Nobody takes it from me. It's not an accident. It's not a happenstance. It's not just an unfortunate event." No, Jesus knew that he was born to die. And he died because he decided that he would die. And he died because he decided to die because he decided that he loved you. And he decided that he loved me. And he decided that he wanted relationship with us. And he knew that we couldn't have a relationship with God on our own. He knew that sin separated us. Nothing that we can do can ever mount that wall of sin to reach the other side of God. Nothing that we can do could ever, we can never work our way to God. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. We're saved by grace through faith, not a result of works. Jesus knew that he was the only way. And then he says, "If I lay my life down, I have the authority to lay my life down for you. I also have the opportunity, I have the authority to raise myself up from the dead again." Spoilers, that's coming Sunday, okay? You got to come back for that one. But as I read Mark chapter 15 here, I'm reading about how Jesus, this innocent man, is going to the cross for my sake. As I read that he, even going all the way back to Psalm chapter 22, is knowing that psalm was talking about him. Knowing that he had to die so that God could reign. I come back to that one man's name, Barabbas. And I look in the mirror and I see Barabbas. I wake up in the morning and I see Barabbas. I go to bed at night and I reflect on all the junk that I did or thought or maybe even said during that day, and I see Barabbas. Because I'm a rebel at heart. You're a rebel at heart. We as human beings are rebels. We're insurrectionists against God. And it all started in the very beginning. We go all the way back to Genesis. And we read how God created perfect paradise for Adam and Eve. They're living with God. They're communing with God. They're having this great, grand time with God. They're understanding who He is. They're walking in the garden with Him. But they rebelled. They chose to disobey God. They chose to do things their own way. They chose to be rebels. And that rebellious spirit is passed on to each and every one of us. We are sinners by nature and by choice. We're sinners and we're rebellious by nature and we're rebellious by choice. We are Barabbas. So Adam and Eve, they choose to disobey God. They choose to sin against Him. And that sin, that original sin, is passed on to each and every one of us. And as Romans says, all of us are guilty of sin. All of us deserve death. We have all fallen short of that awesome glory of God. But there in Romans, it also says that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus died, that sin, it's paid for. That debt is paid. Because here's the thing, as we've been talking about Barabbas and Jesus, and I even said the word, I said, that's unfair. It does feel really unfair, doesn't it? But this is how God's mercy and grace works. So here's God's mercy. You ready for it? God's mercy is not getting what you deserve. So you and I deserve death. And because of God's mercy, we don't have to die spiritually. And here's where how God's grace works. It's a really cool difference. We normally lump grace and mercy together, but they're very distinct. That's mercy, is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He took our sins, but He didn't just leave it there. Because if He just took our sins, you know what we'd do? We'd sin some more. Just fill up that sin tank. But when we put our trust in Jesus, there's this incredible thing that happens. The righteousness of Jesus gets imputed onto us. So when we put our trust in Jesus, our sin is taken away, our sin is forgiven, and Jesus gives us something in its place, His righteousness. You may be thinking, what's righteousness? That's a big word. What is righteousness? Just think of it as right standing in God's eyes. So grace is getting what we don't deserve, right standing with God. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, death. I thank God for His mercy and for His grace. I thank God for the love that He has for me. I thank God that Jesus went to the cross willingly. I thank God that He died in my place. But how foolish would I be if I just simply said, thanks God for all these things. This is great. Sure, glad I get eternal life. And then I choose just to live how I want to live. I choose to just continue to be a rebel. The thing about Barabbas is that when Jesus went to the cross, instead of Him, it should have been Barabbas. If you didn't get that already, it should have been Him. But the neat thing about this is that Barabbas was released from his chains. Barabbas went free. We don't hear about Barabbas anymore. We don't read about him in any historical context. We don't know what he went and did with that freedom. But the point is that he got freedom. He was in chains no longer. He got to go free. And friends, if we put our trust in Jesus, we're no longer in chains. That sin that binds us, it is released. And so the question is, since we're free, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to say, yay, I'm free? Let me just go ahead and put these chains back on. Say, thank you, Jesus, so much for setting me free. Wow, it feels so good to have these chains right back on me. Is that what we're going to do? Are we going to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for dying in my place. I want to live for you. I am not going back to those chains. I'm not going back to my rebellious spirit. You came in today, you got one of these communion packets. And I want to just go ahead and do that right now. But I want to tell you about this. As you're ripping off that first part just to get to the bread here, I want to remind us of what we're doing. It's not just some religious thing. It's not just something that, oh, if I take this bread at the right time, if I look at him the right way, and if I put it in my mouth the correct way, then I'm okay, I'm saved, I'm good. Check. Good. No. See, this is much more significant than that, actually. If you don't believe in Jesus, if this is just another religious experience for you, I'm actually going to ask that you don't do this. Not because people are going to judge you or anything like that. I'm asking that you don't do this because I don't want you to cheapen what this means. Because it means something really significant. No, we don't get saved by eating this bread and drinking this juice, but we remember what our Lord has done for us. We remember what Jesus has done on our behalf, everything that we just talked about. And it is so incredible that there, celebrating the Passover with his disciples, there Jesus, he's talking to them, he takes the bread, he breaks it, and he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Here's the crazy irony in that, okay? You see Jesus at the Lord's Supper, he's taking bread and he's breaking it and he's saying, take it and eat it. But back in Genesis chapter 3, we saw the serpent taking something else and saying to Eve, take, eat. The thing that got us all into trouble, Jesus is now giving that even more and better meaning. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that his body was broken on our behalf. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us freedom. Allowing us to experience what living free and living eternal looks and feels like. I pray that this is not something that we just simply do because it's part of a routine. I pray that this isn't just part of normal life. I pray that we really understand who Jesus is and how much he loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.